I just ask you, Holy Spirit, just teach us, lead us, and guide us into all truth and righteousness today, Lord. Open our eyes to covenant. Open our eyes and help us see God in a much bigger realm than we normally do. Help us recognize the blessings that we have in the covenant, Lord, so that we might all live up to it. And from us, God, we want you to receive glory and praise. So teach us. Father, I give myself to you today as a teacher, as a person that's willing to submit to the Spirit of God. And Lord, I trust you to speak through me. Lead us and guide us all, Lord, into truth and righteousness. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody believe said?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We're talking about the New Testament covenant, the new covenant, right? New covenant. How do we enter into the new covenant? Through repentance. This is what happens before we're born again. You know, we got to take it from the day when we were yet still lost. How do we enter into that new covenant? How do we? Well, we have to repent. We have to recognize that we are frail without God. It's like it says there on the screen, seeing oneself as a sinner must not be misunderstood or understood as seeing oneself as worthless. God never sees anybody worthless, but a lot of people enter the kingdom of God feeling worthless, didn't we? Amen?
Amen.
We are rebels to God when we're sinners, you know. We're rebels to God, but He set the value upon us when He allowed His Son to go to the cross and die for us, shed His blood. Once we're born again, living in truth is the issue.
Yep.
It's no longer about sin. Sin's been forgiven. Your sin nature was taken care of. You know, Colossians 2:11 and Romans 6:6 talk about your sin nature. The old nature of man has been crucified or circumcised. Colossians 2:11 talks about circumcision. Romans 6:6 talks about the crucifixion of the old nature, so that sin no longer has power over us. You got to realize, before you were born again, sin run roughshod over you. You were a slave to sin. I was a slave to sin. Had no clue it was even sin. It was just the thing that became interesting to me, at least in my walk, was I began to realize life wasn't working as well as it could have, or at least I thought it should. I began to believe that if this is all there is to life, I didn't want any more of it. Basically. And so when I confronted God on that very subject, that was my heart attitude. God, if this is all there is to life, man, I don't want any more of that.
Yeah.
How you doing?
I'm awesome. How are you?
Sorry for interrupting class.
You're looking awesome.
Thank you.
Yeah, you're
too.
Welcome. Thank you.
Thank you.
I like your shirt
Woo-hoo.
Too. So when we come to Christ, recognizing that without Him we can do nothing. And realizing that we need some supernatural help, that's what repentance is really all about. And let's talk just for a minute about repentance. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, because truth we're looking for as Christians, right?
Mm-hmm.
No longer we're sin-based minded, we're truth-minded. We're not going to... keep beating on ourselves because, wow, we make mistakes and all that. Big deal. Repentance is a total change of mind. By the way, Christianity has nothing to do with perfection. The author and perfecter of our faith was perfect, and they crucified Him. And so we don't have to be perfect, because He was, you see. It's not about what we do. It's about what He did. You know, the New Testament covenant, we're given a gift. You and I did not do anything to deserve salvation. As a matter of fact, for most of our life, for most of your life, however old you are, for most of my life, I fought against God. I really didn't know what I was fighting against, but I fought against God. Because why? I was a slave to sin. And I realized life wasn't working so good, and so I decided that, hey, God, if this is the best you got, I'm done. Well, God proved to me on that day that this is the way it was, is not the best He's got. And I was truly serious. I was very serious. God, if this is it, then I'm done. I don't need this. And He moved into my life, and I embraced it wholeheartedly. I've been embracing it now for over 35 years. Not sorry a moment of it, let me tell you. So, a total change of mind and attitude regarding sin. Here's what repentance is. I'm heading in this direction. And suddenly realize life isn't working so hot. And when I repent, I turn a 180 and head the other direction. See, I was running from God for most of my life, and suddenly I realized things aren't going so good. Repentance is not when we say we're sorry. Well, God, I'm sorry. Most people are sorry they got caught. That's not repentance. Repentance is a total change of mind and direction in life. If you came to Christ just sorry you got caught, then I would question your salvation, truly, honestly. Mm. You know? I would truly question it. If your heart said, you know, I'm just really kind of sorry I got nabbed and got caught, well then, question your salvation a little bit. God, am I truly saved? Or am I just sorry I got caught? Because repentance is a total change of mind, attitude regarding life, basically. An owning of guilt before God and a helplessness to change oneself. See, if you still think there's something you can do to make your life better, then get out of here and go try it. Seriously. If you still think there's something you can do to make your life better, I challenge you to go try it. I don't want anybody to leave, but hey, if that's where you're at, nothing I'm going to do to change your mind. You're going to have to experience it. You're going to have to skin your knees. You're going to have to bust your lip. You're going to have to do some things that hurt. Only problem is, you never know when your next fall will be the permanent one. You never know. And I want you to really consider that as a possibility too. So, a total change of mind and attitude regarding sin is what repentance is. And it's a total helplessness. God, I can't do this without some help. I didn't know what kind of help I was looking for. I cried out to God. Isn't it funny? People, all you know, no matter who it is, every time they look for help, they look up. You notice that? Nobody ever looks for help looking down. That would seem strange, wouldn't it? I really need some help here. But everybody looks up, and when people are really in desperate straits, they raise their hands automatically. You know, it's. And then after we become religious and all this, then we start arguing about whether that's the right thing to do. Anyway, a total helplessness to change oneself. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, you probably don't remember, but in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. What is that? 5 what?
It is 5, 3 through 9.
5, 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Being poor in spirit means you've tried everything and it hadn't worked. You've tried it your way and it just hadn't worked. You know? And that's what I'm saying. If you're not helpless to change on yourself, if you're not at a place where, or if you never were at this place of helplessness to change on your own, you still think you can change, go try it. Because the kingdom of God doesn't belong to you. The kingdom of God belongs to those who finally get to the place where they are bankrupt and need help. Man, I remember that day for me. I had tried everything. And from the world looking at my life, I was relatively successful. I owned a farm down in southern Iowa, and I had a very, very respectful professional job. I'd been dealing with computers and data communication and all that for 20-some years. I'd done quite well. Didn't satisfy or fulfill me because that wasn't where God called me to be, but I did pretty well. Owned farm. I had a lot of things going on. From the outside looking in, had a brand new home, nice things, you know. I'd owned 2 new homes by then. Nothing was going right. I just realized I couldn't keep it all together. You know, I just felt like everything was out of control. I couldn't keep it together. So I was helpless to change. And so I cried out to God. And I meant it when I said, if this is the best you got, then I'm done. But if you can do something, I don't want to die. I just don't know how to live. That was my heart's cry. I just didn't know how to live. And that's where I think most people are. And that was my act of repentance. I was willing to turn in any direction. I needed help. I didn't even know what that would look like. And all of a sudden, there it was. There was God. There was Jesus. There was suddenly, I'm a different guy. I just don't even know. I can't even explain it beyond that. I just suddenly once had a death wish. Second later, I had an inner burning, a desire to live like I'd never felt before. I suddenly felt happy. I mean, you kidding me? Went from despair and depression to happy. That was really weird, see? And well, that's because I was really repenting. My heart broke and I couldn't do anything about it. It's a turning to the Lord Jesus and His covenant work. Now, I didn't know at the time I was entering into a covenant with God. Nobody taught me that. But I've learned it since then. And I think it makes so much more sense if we help people understand that this is a covenant. Covenant means God's made a deal and letting us in on the deal. And all we have to do is believe in what Jesus did. And when we do that, all that God has, all that He is and all that He has becomes accessible to us. And the New Testament is a document to show us how to live successfully within the kingdom of God. Now, I don't mean just the New Testament, New and Old together. They all work together. We can't screen out the Old Testament. But it's all about how to live successfully in the kingdom. How to utilize the things that God has. How do we even connect to things that God has? How do we connect to God? How do we live this new life in this new kingdom? That's what the New Testament covenant is really all about. So we desire to abandon our old life because it was getting us nowhere and we want something new. So we cry out. That's called repentance. Repentance. Result of repentance. Concerning God, we now see God as the Holy One, the Just One, the One who is love. Before repentance, He was probably in your mind, as He was in mine, a big force in the sky, an angry old guy that was looking for my errors so He could whack me. Far, far from that. He's a loving Father. He's the Just. He's the Holy One. He's also seen as the God who is love. We didn't know what love was before repentance, really. And I fear that too many Christians don't fully grasp the concept of love even now because the world has such a perverted view of love. And we still have a lot of the world in us until we get that renewal of our mind and we get that transformation process that takes place that we teach during our communication with God. So, concerning God, we see Him now as just, holy, and love. Didn't see Him that way before. The substance of the law is to become a vital part of the one who is in covenant. In other words, what the law wanted from us all along becomes a vital part of who we become when we repent. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33, I think 3, somewhere along in there, not 33, 3, 30 something. Read all of Jeremiah. It's a great book. You'll love it. That's the promise of the new covenant. I will write the laws on their heart. I will give them a heart of flesh, take away a stony heart. I will write my laws on their heart. Everyone will know me, you know, as God. That's what the new covenant was really all about. That was the offering of the new covenant. The old covenant had always demanded the law in the heart. The old covenant always demanded action. We had to obey the law. But the law came so that we would know how far away we are from being able to do it ourselves. That's what the law is all about. The law is a tutor leading us to Christ. When you realize there's no way you can keep the law, there's no way you can be perfect before God, there's no way you can even be acceptable to God on your own merits. When you recognize that, suddenly you see how far away you are. That's what the law is for. It was to teach us that we cannot do it alone. Anybody ever come to that conclusion on your own yet?
Yeah.
Can't do it alone, right? Yeah. Well, that's the truth. The new covenant says that God will write the law on our heart. We already said that. Terms of the new covenant. I will put my law, here it is, Jeremiah 31, 33. I was pretty close. I will put my law within them and on their heart I will write it. This term of the new covenant is eternal reality versus the external. In other words, it becomes an internal eternal, if you will, reality for us. In other words, as we learn to walk in the new covenant, walk with God by the Spirit, we will far exceed what the law told us to do. See, that's the key. God, Jesus said, I didn't come to erase the law. I came to fulfill the law. And when you and I begin to follow Him by the Spirit, living successfully within the new covenant, your life will far exceed what the law would have ever had you do. Okay? And it becomes a natural part of your life. Not a work, not an effort, but just a natural part of following God. All right? Errors along the way, sure. A few stumbles and slips along the way, of course. We're all going to do that a little bit. But hey, that's why we need a Savior, right? Yeah. We need a Savior because we can't do it on our own.
Amen. Right.
Period. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit because He's the one that powers us to accomplish the will of God and to do the things that God wants to do and the things that we really want to do, okay? This term of the new covenant is eternal reality. It is stating that the substance of the law, apart from the externalized rituals, this is a lot of words, but think about it just a second. It is stating that the substance of the law, apart from any rituals, is to become a vital part of the one who is in covenant. In other words, apart from all the rituals, you know, the shedding of blood and all the feasts and all those things, that even the rituals that the church does now, you know, apart from all those ceremonies and rituals, the law of God's written on our heart. That's why we don't want to do wrong. Sometimes we don't know how to do right, but we don't really want to be wrong. And we know we're wrong when we're wrong, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
We know we're wrong when we're wrong. Nobody can do wrong and not know it. Now, there's some ignorance a lot of times in our teaching, or, you know, if you've been mistaught or not taught at all, there'll be some ignorance. But still, there's a check in your heart when you know you're not going in the right direction. You notice that? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the law of God written on our heart. And the Holy Spirit just reminding us, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us like our conscience, you know, that's what He's there for, to lead us and guide us into truth and righteousness and to help us fulfill all that God has designed us to fulfill and to keep within the limits of the law. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Because it's written on our heart, it guarantees the obedience of the people, makes it possible for the covenant to be, makes it impossible for the covenant to be annulled. In other words, because it's written on my heart, that's my desire. Now, do I err occasionally? Of course, I said I do, and I probably will continue. Just if occasionally a thought, you know, have you ever had a bad thought about somebody? Oh, forgive me, Jesus, I have. Long ago. None of you. But, you know, just things kind of rub us wrong sometimes. Well, that's breaking the law. So we need some help. And when we call out to God, that whole thing is there because it's written to you of who we are, rather than just an external form of rules we have to keep, you know. The Ten Commandments is not just laws written on the wall of the courthouse. You know, it's written on our hearts. We're born again. And it becomes the very thing we want to be in line with. All forms and rituals of the law have faded into the realities they represent. They've all been a part. It's all a part of our reality now. Written on the heart speaks of the miraculous change that takes place within us when we enter the covenant. That miraculous change we talked about yesterday. The whole reformation of our character. The destruction of our old sin nature, the taking on the righteousness of God in Christ, you know, taking on that righteousness that's God's, and we can gain that by our faith in Christ. All that's a massive change that takes place when we're born again. It's not a light thing. That's why there's something when you're born again, when you ask God to be a part of your life, you should really begin to see things differently. I question it. If you don't see life differently now than you did before you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. I question it if what I'm talking to you about as far as how you feel about doing things right and not wanting to be wrong, if that isn't your witness, I would question your salvation. I really would. No man knows for sure if another man's saved, only God. But there are some indicators we need to begin to recognize. For instance, as we're born again, the Bible says the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. If you don't have that inner witness, what that means is I just know that I know. I can't explain it other than that. I just know that I know. It's not necessarily a feeling. It's just I know. I'm betting my whole eternity on it. I know that I'm saved, and I know that because why? The Spirit of God in me bears witness to that. That's a part of that massive change that takes place when we enter into the covenant. Okay, it's a standard. Let's see, it's a motivating factor for the believer. It becomes a motivating factor. It motivated me when God changed my life. My goodness, what a motivation. I went from a death wish one minute to a desire to live the next. I went from a me only theology to a suddenly I wanted to help others find this massive change that I just experienced. Whoa, suddenly it ended being all about me and began to be more about what others are experiencing. It's amazing. It was a standard by which all actions are governed. It is the inner power that produces true obedience. That's that Holy Spirit living in us. That true inner power that produces obedience to God and a desire to obey God. It's a union, it's a perfect union between God and man, only understood from this side of the new covenant. From the side of, here's the cross. I fall at the cross and ask for forgiveness. And after that, when I get beyond us, that means I'm in the kingdom of God now. On that side of the cross, I can see things that I never saw before as a sinner, as a person who was fighting against God. So it only is understood from the other side of the cross, the mystery hidden from the foundation of the world, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, living His life by His Spirit through us. Galatians 2:20 would be a good one for you to memorize. For I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I who lives, but it's Christ in me, right? And the life that I now live by faith, now that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. That's our hope of glory. That's our hope. The Christ, through His Spirit, lives in us, you see. The good news of the covenant. The new covenant is not a list of rules that deals with outer behavior. Rather, it's the power of the Spirit inside a person who has a desire to please God. That's the good news. And real good news of it is, it was a free gift. Nothing you can do to earn it. Not a thing you can do to earn it. As a matter of fact, if you try to earn it, you're trying to be better, you're trying to do right, you're trying to be good. All you're trying to do is to prove you could do it without Christ. You can't. I can't. Nobody can. We've got to recognize it's not what we do. It's what He has already done. Amen. And we've got to understand that He did it because of His love for us. He did it so we could get to know who He is. Without accepting that, we're lost as a goose in a snowstorm. There's no way we can find our own way. The whole law can be summed up in one word. Love. The whole law is therefore summed up in one word. God so loved the world that He gave. Not what the world wanted, but what the world needed. A Savior. The world, at the time Jesus was on the earth, wanted a Redeemer, all right. He wanted a conquering king. They wanted a conquering king to come in and wipe out all their enemies so they could live in perfect peace. And God said, no, that's not what you really need. You need a Savior. Did you notice Jesus didn't change society as the Jews and everybody wanted Him to when He was on the earth? Paul didn't either. Paul preached to people who were legal slaves of other men. He didn't come and rail against the slaveholders. He came and taught slaves how to obey God and how to be good to their masters. Is that crazy or what? In other words, He came to teach people who were in unjust conditions how to live at peace through that unjust condition, thereby being a witness for Christ. See, if life is always good for us, there's no opportunity for us to witness. Think about that. If life is always good, there's no opportunity for you to show that God's alive. It's when life is a little rough and you're facing some struggles and when things become tough. Yeah, that's when you show God's really alive. Possibilities are then. Only then. comes to man negatively as a list of thou shalt nots, but after we fall in love with the Lord, we have love of God within us. We automatically want to keep that law. There's nothing that we'd rather do. And we actually, like I said earlier, we go much further than the law ever prescribed to begin with. All the virtues we seek in and of ourselves, look at that. All the virtues we seek in and of ourselves are really attributes of God. Because of what Jesus Christ did, we can live in total covenant union with God. People will ask, and they consider, how does the death of a carpenter on the cross 2,000 plus years ago affect us in our fabulously successful and society today? Well, because Jesus came not to deal with cultural times or conditions, or cultural times or positions of man. He came to deal with the condition of man's heart. Condition of man's heart's the same today as it was 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. Hasn't changed a bit. All the way back to Adam, our condition of our heart's just the same as his was. We give Adam and Eve a bad time for what they did, but really we do the same thing when we choose to do it ourselves and not follow God. When we choose to, I don't want to do it that way, so I'm going to do it this way. That's the same thing Adam and Eve did, see? No difference. Our heart condition has to be changed. We can neither manufacture all these issues. You know, we want to be... Talk to me about this. What kind of man do you want people to know you as? What about you?
A man of God.
How about what characteristics are going to set you apart as a man of God? To be humble. To be courageous. What about you? What would set you apart to be the man you want people to know you as? What do you want? What do you want people to know you as?
Not who I used to be.
Hmm?
Not who I used to be.
Well, I know, but what do you want them to know you as?
Somebody they can look up to.
Somebody they can respect and look up to. Cannon, how about you, buddy? What do you want? What do you want people to remember you for?
A proof of Christ.
The proof of Christ in your life? What's going to be the proof of Christ?
My testimony and how I've changed.
How you changed? How you're a new man now? Anybody in here want to be found as faithful?
Yeah.
People can trust a faithful man, can't they?
Yeah.
Your handshake becomes something when you're faithful and they know you'll keep your word.
Yeah.
Anybody want to be somebody who can be faithful?
Yeah.
How about anybody want to be known as somebody who's truly patient?
Yeah.
Has long suffering, the capacity to really be patient with others.
Yeah.
See, all these attributes are attributes of God. And there's no way on earth you and I can manufacture it without God. Do you know what the gifts of the Spirit are? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of those are from the Spirit living through us, not something man can do on his own. Man can run, have a self-controlled life to a point, but where's the point that you jump off and no longer control? See, where is that point? Nobody can live perfectly self-controlled or any of these other gifts, because why? They're gifts from God. They're gifts by living in the Spirit.
Mm.
They're produced from God Himself. By the power of the Spirit, Jesus perfectly lives the holiness of God. By the same power of the Spirit, I can live the holiness of God. The Bible's clear that if we abide in Christ, we have just given up sin. Period. How do we abide in Christ? 1 Peter 2:24. I mean, let's see. 1 John 3:24 tells us that to abide in Christ means we obey His immediate commands. In other words, there's a connection there, see? A relationship connection. And as we obey His immediate commands, we're abiding in Christ. And as we abide in Christ, there's where all the blessings are. There's where the righteousness of God comes from. There's where everything that God promises us comes from as we abide in Christ. That's why you got to understand, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship, man to his Creator. Period. It's a relationship. Pardon?
Where is he saying that at?
Everywhere. It says that everywhere. Read any scripture, it'll tell you that. We can manufacture it. I just said we can either manufacture it. We have to live in the Spirit or live by the okay? Or if we don't, we fall horribly short. Do you know what Zoe life is? I explained it the other day.
I do.
Perfect. Zoe life is that highest form of life only attainable by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Yes, sir. Oh, John 10:10. Absolutely. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have Zoe. Z-O-E. That they may have Zoe. And Zoe to the fullness. To the fullness. See, until we come to Christ, we really don't even know what life is. We definitely don't know what love is. And so when we come to Christ, He said, I've come that you may have this kind of life I have. That's what He's actually saying. John 14:12, He says, the very things I've done, you'll do. That's the Zoe life. That's the life of abundance and power and freedom and overcoming the world and all the temptations and all that, see? Listen, living sober and dry is, can I be honest? The easiest part. Staying connected to God is the power that's going to get you there, which makes it the easiest part. Obeying the law is easy when you're connected to God. The very thing we used to think was impossible becomes easy connected to God. Amen?
Amen.
Do you understand that?
Yeah.
The covenant has made us one with God. See, that's the whole thing with what a covenant does. It makes two parties one, does it not? Yeah. The only way to Zoe life, agape love, and divine wisdom, truth, peace, and faith in our lives is to be united with the one who is all those things. Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit. In ourselves, see, that's what it says in Romans. Romans says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will give life to your mortal bodies. That's what it's all about. Learning to live life. Right? The covenant has made us one, and we are living our lives out of the infinite supply of God. If everyone on earth called on God, needed His supply of whatever, at the same time, we couldn't exhaust God. Is He inexhaustible? So you can't exhaust God. You can't... Well, I asked for power yesterday. I sure don't want to make God weak. You can't make God weak. That's why man, having this cockamamie attitude, that man has the power to destroy God's creation. Are you kidding me? How weak is our God if His own creation can destroy His own created... Can't be done. Because if it can, we've just exhausted God. And He's inexhaustible. Do you understand that? Hello? Do you understand that?
Amen.
You see, without understanding that, God's only going to be just so much for you. But God is more than enough for every human being that ever lived or ever will live. If they all called on God all at the same time, He's more than enough. That's the beauty of Him. The covenant is made... us one with our lives, and we live out of that infinite supply. In the Spirit, who continually mediates to us the life of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's what the Holy Spirit's here for. Constantly mediating, constantly ministering, constantly helping us keep ourselves in line so that we're able to live the life of Christ. The Zoe life. The highest quality of life mankind can ever live. Anybody in here ever seen... God, you ever used anybody in here to raise the dead? Huh?
You.
How about you guys? Has God used you to raise the dead?
Not yet.
See, that's a part of that infinite supply of life. See? I mean, come on. That's that Zoe life. You can actually, if God wants to, use you to raise the dead.
Mm-hmm.
It's really not us. We're the vessels through whom He speaks. But He does it, but He needs a vessel through whom to speak. That's the highest kind of... I'm telling you what, you want a thrill? Go pray for a dead person and find him raised from the dead.
Amen.
Yoo-hoo! That's a thrill. That'll put you on a high for a day or two.
Yeah, year.
I've had opportunity twice. You ever see God put a nose on a man whose nose has been eaten off because of leprosy? That's a part of that Zoe life. Yeah. I couldn't believe it. I kept looking at this guy. It's like, no, wait a minute. Something's happening. You ever look at something and you just can't focus? You just like, you can't quite bring it into full context or focus? That's the way I was. I was looking at this guy. He had no nose. Looks strange when you have no nose. Just two holes in your head right here. But all of a sudden, a nose. What does that do to you? That gives you confidence. You just want to run around laying hands on everybody and saying, come on, receive in Jesus' name.
Amen.
People were going like this. New hands, new fingers. That's that Zoe life, guys. That's doing the works Jesus did. That's the connection by the Spirit of God. That's living in covenant connection with God. That's the new kingdom.
Yeah.
Amen. You see, that's the kingdom in which we live. So let's quit struggling about making mistakes and worrying about this. Let's just begin to talk to Him and connect. Watch where He'll lead you, what He'll do. Whoo! It is awesome. Yes, it is. There's two religions on the face of the earth. Where are we here? Two religions on the face. There's the ain'ts and the saints. Two religions. The one religion is comprised of all religions that in some way demand man make himself right by his own power. That's what one religion is. Those would be called the ain'ts. Based on man's presumed abilities. It understands that being right with God in terms of keeping the law. Remember, I just said we can't keep the law on our own. It calls upon human power and discipline. Well, we know how far our human power and discipline got us, don't we? Might have done well for a season, but all of a sudden we found ourselves messed up. Produces a community of pride-filled people who compare themselves to those around them, shattering the law's most basic intent. We're trying to be good people, so I'm doing really good. I've kept the law. I've prayed so many hours a day. I read the Bible so many hours a day. I do these things so many hours a day. What are you doing? Pride-filled, see? Looking down my nose. What are you doing? Well, I didn't read this morning. Oh. Judgmental. That's not love. So people who do that thinking they can do it on their own really break the very law that they're trying to keep. God's law must be kept to perfection. Man fails hopelessly short. Whew. How about you? Did you fall hopelessly short? Me too. We can't do it on our own. That's one set of religious people. They're called the ain'ts. The other, however, is the one true religion. The one true religion. I hate to call it a religion. The one true life, if you ask me.
Yep.
It's the good news that God has taken the initiative of love and made covenant with all who believe in His Son and the work that His Son did on the cross. It's the announcement of the character of God. God says, here I am, a God of love and a God of compassion, a God of covenant. Believe in what my Son did for you. Believe in what we're doing for you. You too can be saved and you can live in covenant connection with me. All your sins and past is wiped out. All that yuck is wiped away. You're now clean as a newborn baby.
Amen.
All forgiven merely because you can believe in what Christ Jesus did. I don't know about you, but that just sends a chill down my backbone. When I think, I'm getting a free ride. There's no free rides in the world. There is a free ride with God. But to really enjoy it, you got to behave. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you can join and be in covenant with me just by believing in what Jesus did. See, and believing what Jesus did puts His law in your heart, puts His Spirit in you, gives you a whole new perspective on life, and suddenly you don't want to try to behave, you just are. You just are what God... See, don't try to be a good Christian, you already are. God calls you a saint. So therefore we have the ain'ts and the saints, you see. Isn't that cute? So it's the other one is the true religion, the good news. God take initiative, make love, initiative of love, and made covenant with all those who believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus. It's the announcement of His character, and it understands that the only way to keep the law is by faith in God. See, I don't worry about whether I'm going to keep the law tomorrow or not. I'm just going to walk by faith in Him. Because I know that Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 talk about it's Him that works in me. It's Him that helps me do the will of God. Amen?
Amen.
Faith is, you need to memorize this. You need to know this. Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You need to memorize that. In the Old Testament, they had no word for faith. In the Old Testament, they had just the word trust. So in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the same thing Hebrews 11, 1 is saying. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. The Old Testament says, trust in the Lord. Well, who do we have faith in? The Lord, in God. Don't have faith in your ability to have faith. So many people have faith in their faith. And they'll fail, fall short every time. Have faith in God. God will help you carry it out. God is the one who's the performer. You are the one who has the faith or trust in God. Right? God alone is faithful. Not you and I. We're failing once in a while all day long, aren't we? Sometimes every day, sometimes once a week, sometimes it doesn't matter, every hour. We trust in God and God alone. That's why when people say, I'm worried about this or worried about that, well, quit worrying. Start talking to God about it. Lord, I give it to You. I trust You. That's what faith is. That's what our walk in the new covenant is all about. A walk of faith. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody you want to quit, say amen.
Amen.
Doesn't sound like the majority to me. I said, doesn't sound like the majority to me. Anybody want to just listen? We've had enough class. It's been a long time. Okay. Well, Lord, we're done for today. I'm not going to bore you any longer. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Father, for Your presence. Thank You, Father, that a few of my brothers have been able to sleep peacefully, undisturbed. Oh, hallelujah.
Yes.
We love You, Lord. We praise You, Father. Allow this word spoken today to really enter and burn into their hearts, that they truly might live by faith and walk in this new covenant. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. That's the Zoe life.
Now, where is that?
Where is it? John 10:10.
John 10:10.